الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
استووا واستقيموا الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والشمس وضحاها والقمر إذا تلاها والنهار إذا جلاها والليل إذا يغشاها والسماء وما بناها والأرض وما طهاها ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها كذبت ثمود بطغواها إذ انبعث أشقاها فقال لهم رسول الله ناقة الله وسقياها فكذبوه فعقروها فدمدم عليهم ربهم بذنبهم فسواها ولا يخاف عقباها الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر بسم الله الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أكبر. سمي الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمي الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, Maulana Tamim Ahmadi, who is visiting from Fremont, California, will be delivering a speech after the remaining prayer. Everyone is requested to participate and benefit, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ثم جعلناكم خلائف في الأرض من بعدهم لننظر كيف تعملون وقال تعالى وجاهدوا في الله حق جهاده واجتباكم وما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج ملة أبيكم إبراهيم هو سماكم المسلمين من قبل وفي هذا ليكون الرسول شهيدا عليكم وتكونوا شهداء على الناس واقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واعتصموا بالله هو مولاكم فنعم المولى ونعم النصير صدق الله العظيم. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic that was chosen for this discussion we're having tonight was the reality of Muslim identity, and that Islam and Muslim is much more than a name. And if we look at in this day and age that we're living in, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he foretold one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, one of the signs of the end is سيأتين على الناس زمان لا يبقى من الإسلام إلا اسمه ولا من القرآن إلا رسمه. That nothing will be left of Islam except the name, and nothing will be left of the Quran except the ritual of the Quran, the rasm and riwaj of Quran. مساجدهم عامرة وهي خراب من الهدى. The masajid, they will be built and very enamored and beautifully adorned, but they will be empty of any guidance. Three things the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentions here. لا يبقى من الإسلام إلا اسمه. That nothing will be left of Islam except the name. Meaning, you will not recognize a Muslim unless the person, you see that the name of a person, then you realize that this, or you see the name tag, or you see the name. The lifestyle is the same as lifestyle of any other non-believer. The external condition will be the same as the external condition of any non-Muslim. The only way that you'll be able to recognize this person is لا يبقى من الإسلام إلا اسمه. The name of it will remain. The haqiqat of Islam, the reality of Islam, the akhlaq, the adab, the mu'asharat, the mu'amalat of Islam, this will not remain. Muslims will not be known for the akhlaq and character and mu'amalat and adab. They will be known just by their name, that this person is a Muslim. وَلَا مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ إِلَّا رَسْمُهُ. The amal of the Qur'an in that time, whenever that time will come, the amal of the Qur'an will not remain. The reality of Qur'an in the lives of people, it won't remain. Like the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentioned, they said, تَعَلَّمْنَا الْإِيمَانِ ثُمَّ تَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنِ. We learned Iman, and then we learned the Qur'an, and the Qur'an became then part of us. It became one, the Qur'an became embodied in us. And there's one historical fact, brothers and sisters, we should take into consideration, that many of the copies of the Qur'an and translations of the Qur'an did not exist until very later centuries in Islam. Whereas Islam had spread to Afghanistan, Pakistan, African countries, Islam had spread to China. How come there were no translations of the Qur'an? This came out very many, many centuries later. This was not in the lives of the tabi'een or taba tabi'een. This was not in the lives of the ulama of the early centuries. This came about only in the 15th, 16th century. They say the first person to translate the Qur'an in the Farsi language was Shah Waliullah Muhaddith Dehlawi. In the Farsi language. This was in the 17th century AD. That was 300 years ago almost. 17th century, Shah Waliullah is not a very classical scholar. He was from just before 17th century. He was 17th century scholar, AD. That was the first Farsi translation where Islam had reached 1,000 years before. How would they understand the Quran? And the answer to that was given is that these da'is and these mashayikh and these ulama and these callers to Allah, they were the embodiment of the Qur'an. They lived the Qur'an. The Qur'an was an interactive book. It was taught, it was learned, it was interacted with inside of the masajid. The Qur'an was the life of the people. The Qur'an was the... They lived the Qur'an. Just like when Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about the akhlaq of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ Al-Quran. The akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the Qur'an. If you wanted to see Quran, you just look at his life. You would just look at his life. You would look at his private and public life. This was the Quran. He was an embodiment. This is the reason why there was no need for translations. They lived it. They taught it. They passed it down. They memorized it. It was an interactive type of, it was a system. And it started with Alif Ba in schools. And then they would memorize it. And then they would study the tafsir and learn it. And then they would implement it in their lives. It was a complete system. The Quran was a part of their everyday life. But near the end of time, لا يبقى من القرآن إلا رسمه. Now when somebody dies, then we have Quran Khani, and that is when the Quran comes in our life. Before that, we don't have a habit of reading it every day. Or the rasm of making the khatams in Tarawih. Either if Tarawih wasn't there, probably the whole khatams of the Quran would not be made once a year. If somebody wouldn't die, we probably would not even remember the Quran. The Qur'an was the book of the living. Now it's become the book of the dead. When somebody dies, the Quran opens. When somebody dies, we have the customary gatherings of the Quran. This was not the lives of the companions, the Sahaba and the Salaf. And a clear example of that was that there was no need for even a translation of the Quran till many, many centuries after. 3 centuries ago, the first translation of the Quran came in the Farsi language in the subcontinent area. Because Farsi was the customary language even for the speak people who spoke Urdu. Farsi was the customary and it was the official language even in the Mughal Empire. The Mughal emperors, they spoke Farsi language. It was the Darbari Zaban. Urdu came later. But the point being is the Quran, لا يبقى من القرآن إلا رسمه. And I say this with nasihat, الدين النصيحة. Unfortunately, even amongst our huffaz, may Allah bless them, may Allah protect them, may Allah increase them. But even amongst the huffaz, the Quran has become a rasm and riwaj. Why? Because they become Ramadani huffaz. They remember the Quran in the month of Ramadan, and then other than that, they become hafiz in the month of Ramadan. There was one hafiz who told me, and he was just sharing his feelings with me. He said, Maulana, literally, I forget the entire Quran during the year, and I rememorize it in Ramadan. Each day, I rememorize that para that I'm going to read. If it wasn't for Ramadan, I would not even be hafiz anymore. What is this? This is that what the Prophet ﷺ has prophesied. وَلَا يَبْقَى مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ إِلَّا رَسْمُ. One of our ustads, he's a Muslim Sharif, our teacher for Muslim Sharif, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, Maulana Abdullah Hazarawi, he told us, he says, if you're not going to be committed to the Quran, if you're not going to give your heart and soul and life to the Quran and read it every day, don't become Hafiz. Because to become Hafiz of Quran, this is mustahab. It's not wajib. It's a kifaya. It's mustahab. It's preferable. If you do it, it's very good. It's not binding upon every single human being to be hafiz. Then we're all sinners. Because many of us are not hafiz of Quran. He says, if you are not going to make a commitment to the Quran, don't become hafiz. Because to become hafiz is mustahab. But to forget it, or to not fulfill the haqq of it, is haram. Don't do a mustahab and then fall into a haram. If the ajr of it is very great, because the responsibility of it is also very great. And this is my humble advice to the huffaz of the Book of Allah. Even if you can, this is one of our teachers also, he gave us advice that a hafiz of Quran should at least read 3 juz of the Quran daily. If you just read 3 paras of the Quran daily, ala dawam, consistently, inshallah, you won't have any difficulty with the Quran. You will make 1 khatam every 10 days. And for a normal Muslim, try to read 1 juz of the Quran daily, 1 para. And if you're a busy Muslim, then read 1 page of the Quran daily. 1 page. In 1 page of the Quran, right, you will receive over 1,000 rewards in 1 page of the Quran. Why? لكل حرف من القرآن حسنة والحسنة بعشر أمثالها. That for every harf of the Quran is 1 hasana. And every hasana is multiplied by 10. So this is some of the prophecy that the Prophet ﷺ said, that there will be an identity crisis amongst people. لا يبقى من الإسلام إلا اسمه. That the only name will remain. The actions, the representation, it will not exist. And before I wanted to, you know, go into some of the things that I was going to read, you know, when we talk about identity, who are you? Everybody should just sit for 1 minute, and we talk about identity, about youth, and youth are losing their identity and so on and so forth. They don't fit in with America, they don't fit in with India, they don't fit in with their parents, where they're from the subcontinent, they don't fit in with their immigrant roots. They just feel that they don't fit anywhere. They don't fit in as Muslims because all they see around them is non-Muslims. Who are you? Everybody should think about that. Who am I? And who has the right to tell you who you are? Does the society have a right to tell you who you are? Do your parents have the right to tell you who you are? And as parents, we should also think about this. Do we have a right to tell our children who they are? This is just food for thought, because these are very, very serious issues. And brothers and sisters, I want to mention this. We have a problem that is growing in the Muslim community. It's a problem of atheism. Youngsters are saying, you know, I heard this with my own ears from a relative of mine, young man. He said, you know, I would just want to tell you something, Tamim. I just want to tell you something. You know, when you guys talk about Allah and Rasul and Muhammad, it's just like talking about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny to me. I heard it with my own ears. This is the condition that we are in. And we can't literally, you know, brush it under the carpet and close our eyes. This is exactly what's happening to the youth. There are much, much more serious problems. There was a scholar who you know, requested to come and give bayan at our masjid, and I said, what are you going to talk about? He says, I'm going to talk about the ikhtilaf about this masala. He said, I'm going to talk about the ikhtilaf. And what was the ikhtilaf? About milad. I want to talk about the ikhtilaf of milad. That these scholars say milad is okay. These scholars say milad is not okay. Okay, what should we? I said, you know what? What if there's people that don't even believe in Muhammad? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said, forget about milad. You want to talk about the ikhtilaf that Muslims are having with one another about milad? There are Muslims, young men, who don't even care what you're talking about, because they don't even believe that Muhammad is a prophet. There are young men that are sitting in that gathering, and they really don't even believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a prophet. For a long time, some youngsters came up to me. They said, Mawlana, jazakallah for talking about this, that, and the other. He said, because for a long time, I really didn't believe that I'm a Muslim. I just used to come because my dad told me to do so. Why this is happening is because everything that we are surrounded, our environment that we are surrounded, the schools that we go, the workplaces that we are at, everything, it spews out anti-Islam. It spews out everything that is the antithesis of what we believe in. East Coast and West Coast, do they have a right to tell us who we are? Or global corporations tell you who you are? Or Hollywood and Bollywood, can they tell us who we are? They do tell us who we are. Right now, CNN and NBC, they're telling us who are Muslims. Muslims are people you should be afraid of. And then a youngster is seeing that. A youngster is hearing that. Automatically, he's gonna feel uncomfortable with his own self, with his own identity. He says, I don't identify with these people and what these people are saying. And slowly, slowly, this is like, you know, like you keep bulldozing the bottom of a building. Eventually, it's going to collapse. So, one very important point to understand, brothers and sisters, the crisis occurs. Crisis occurs when we allow the wrong factors to dictate to us as who we are as human beings in this existence. That is when crisis happens. When you let Hollywood tell you who you should be. When you let CNN and NBC tell you who you are. They don't have a right to tell us who is a Muslim. Do they have a right to tell you who you are? Somebody tells you, let me tell you who you are. You don't know me. You don't have a right to tell me who I am. Maulana Jalaluddin Rumi rahmatullahi alayhi in the Masnavi, he mentions an interesting story, right? The story that he mentions is about when they brought the elephant to a place in India, a place in Arabia that people have never seen it before. They brought the elephant to a place in the Arabia where they had never seen it before. So they didn't mention, what is this elephant? They said, this is a field that's coming. And they had never ever witnessed such a thing before. They said, there's a field that's coming. So they brought this field and they put it in a big building. It was dark inside. So then the big members of the tribe, they go inside and they said, try to tell us, what is this field? So each one of them went inside and it's dark. And they felt, one person went in and he's the you know, sardar of the qabila. He's the head of the tribe. He feels the leg of the field. He comes out, he said, I know what it is. So what is it? He said, this is a column. It's a very big column, this field. Okay, so they sent the next guy. Another person felt the ear of the elephant. So what is it? He said, this is a fan. because India is so hot, right? So they sent us a fan. It's a fan. It's a panka. Then another third person went inside and he felt the nose of it, right? He said, this is a big hose. They hose water with this. It's a pipe. And these were the most intelligent, smartest people of the qawm. But because they did not have the guiding light, every one of them was wrong. So then they sent a little bacha with a candle. They said, go tell us, what is the elephant? And he went inside and he held the candle and he came out and he said, no, the elephant is a big animal. It's not a column. It's not a fan. It's not a hose. It's an animal. And it looks like this. And it's a creature. And all of them were shocked that how did this child understand? Similarly, brothers and sisters, people are trying to understand what is their identity, what is the purpose of their existence, and every one of them are trying to understand it with their qasir and their deficient intellects. And the intellect is so deficient, it's like the example of a person going into a dark room and trying to discern and recognize what is an elephant, which has various parts, and it's a creature that has all different, you know, aspects to it. Without light, you will not be able to understand even what is a creature. How are you going to understand the intricacies of the purpose of existence if you don't have that guiding light? And this is the example of these atheists and these so-called intellectuals of this time who think they're very intellectual, but they're the most jahil of the jahil. And I wanted to read to you that what the most intellectual and educated people of this society have said. What is the purpose of this existence? What happens when a person doesn't have the light and the nur of wahi? Without the light of revelation, without the nur and nubuwat, and without the nur of wahi, you will never be able to understand the purpose of existence. And when you try to understand your identity, the purpose of your creation, the purpose of your existence, without the light of wahi, you will be doing exactly like those most intelligent people of the tribe went and tried to recognize that elephant in darkness. Charles Bukowski, he is a very famous Western writer. What does he say? I am quoting him. I am my own God. This is how he begins. I am my own God. We are here to unlearn the teachings of the church, state and our educational system. We are here to drink beer. We are here to kill war. We are here to laugh at the odds and live our lives so well that death will tremble to take us. Hermann Hesse, he's another Western writer. And I'm reading what our children and what our intelligent ones will read if they go to college in philosophy classes or in other classes. Hermann Hesse, he writes, gaze into the fire, into the clouds, and as soon as the thinner voices begin to speak, surrender to them. Look inside your nafs and surrender to whatever your nafs is telling you. That's what he's saying. Gaze into the fire. That's good, he calls it fire. My Shaykh Hazrat Mawlana Hakim Akhtar Rahmatullah Alayh, he used to say, he said, ye nafs jo hai, ye dozakh ka ek shoba hai. Ye nafs jo hai, ye dozakh ka ek shoba hai. This is the shoba of nafs. And the only thing that will quiet down the nafs is the nur of Allah. The same way that when Jahannam will be filled with people, then Jahannam will say, hal min mazid, is there any more? Then what will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah ta'ala fayada'u qadamahu. Allah will place His qadam, which is a tajalliyat khasa, which is a special light upon Jahannam, and then Jahannam will say, qat, 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 bas, bas, bas. No more. Allah will place His light. Otherwise, there will be nothing to fill hellfire. When hellfire will be filled to the max, hellfire will say, hal min mazid? Is there any more? Give me more. And nothing will be able to fill the mouth of hellfire except the nur of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that is why the nafs also, nothing will be able to satisfy this nafs except the nur of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is why Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi rahmatullahi said, Nare shahwat chi kushad nure khuda. Nare shahwat chi kushad Nuri Khuda. What will kill the Nari Shahwat, the fire of desires? It is the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at what Hermann Hesse is saying. Gaze into your heart, and as soon as your inner voices start speaking, then surrender to them. Don't ask first whether it's permitted or whether you please your teachers or father or some God. Don't ask if it'll please your teachers. Don't ask if it will please God. Whatever your internal nafs tells you, just do it. I'm quoting to you the most intellectual people of this society. Listen closely. Don't ask first whether it's permitted. And what does a Muslim do? First thing he does, he goes to the Mauli Sahib. Mauli Sahib, is this jayz? Kya ye jayz hai? Ye halal hai? Ye haram hai? That is the nature of a Muslim. What is the nature of these people? Don't ask whether it's permitted. Or would it please your teachers, or your father, or some God. You will ruin yourself if you do that. You will ruin yourself if you're going to ask if it's jayz. Just do it. Do what your nafs tells you to do. Another one, D.H. Lawrence, he says, this is what I believe, that I am I. That my soul is a dark forest. That my known self will be never more than little clearing in the forest. That gods, strange gods, come forth from the forest into clearing of my known self and then go back. That I must have the courage to let them come and go. Whatever thought of God comes inside of my mind, he is talking from a very deep, he's making a very deep admittance here. He's saying that the thought of God comes to me all the time, but I have to let it go. I have to believe that there is no God. That's what this life is about. I am that I am. That's who I am. That I will never let mankind put anything over me, but that I will always try to recognize and submit to the gods in me. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Allah mentions, he's saying, submit to the gods that is you. That is your God. You submit to yourself. Don't submit to any other gods that come in your mind. Who's going to tell you what to do. This is my creed. Yani, this is my aqidah. That I will not submit to any god. I will only submit to the God which is in my heart. That's me. And Allah says in the Quran, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you not seen that person who has taken his own nafs as a god? Another person he's writing, Mikhail Bakunin. He says, but here steps in Shaytan. Here steps in Satan, the eternal rebel, the first free thinker and the emancipator of worlds. He's calling Shaytan the one who is the emancipator. Jisne dunya ko najat de di. This is Shaytan. He makes man ashamed of his bestial ignorance and obedience. He emancipates him. He frees him. He stamps on his brow the seal of liberty and humanity. Who does that? Shaytan does that. Usko azad karta hai. Usko insan banata hai. In urging him to disobey and eat the fruit of knowledge. This is what these people have understood. This is what our children are reading. These are the most, what I read for you, these are the topmost writers in the West. The result of such a belief, what does it do? When you believe in such a thing, what happens to you? I'm sorry that I'm reading these quotes. But the only reason I'm reading these quotes, brothers and sisters, is to understand that this identity of freedom, this identity that be yourself, don't listen to anybody. And when you don't listen to anybody, then you'll be most free. This identity that's being put in front of people, this is the most greatest deception. And there's an author who was a writer for the New York Times, Chris Hedges. He writes, the result of this belief, what is the result of having such belief? He says, and I read to you, our culture of flagrant self-exaltation, hardwired in our character, permits the humiliation of all those who oppose us. Anything who is against us, our mentality of the West, we want to humiliate them. We believe, after all, that because we have the capacity to wage war, we have the right to wage war. Those who lose deserve to be erased. Those who fail, those who are deemed ugly, ignorant, or poor, should be belittled and mocked. Human beings are used and discarded like styrofoam boxes that held junk food. And the members of superfluous human beings are swelling in the unemployment offices, the prisons, and the soup kitchens. It is the cult of self that is killing our people. This is an American saying. This is the American writer. He is saying it is the cult of the self. He says, "Ye khudi ka mazhab, khudparasti ka mazhab, humko barbad kiya hai. Khudparasti ka mazhab, humko barbad kiya hai." This is what he's saying, an American writer. Khudparasti, the cult of the self. Aur hamare naujawan log isi taraf ja rahe hain. Khudparasti. That if you start worshipping yourself and you just do whatever you feel like doing, then you will be the best. But what does it lead to? It leads to considering everybody else as a waste, and you are the center of the entire universe. This is not what this world is about. It was never what this world was about. This world was about others, caring for others. This deen, Allah, when you submit yourself to Allah, Allah has made it binding upon you to care and have concern for others. But this is not what this culture teaches. This is an American writer who has studied his whole culture, and now he's saying, and many Muslims are slipping into this madness. It is the cult of the self that is killing us. This cult has within it classical traits of psychopaths. It has classical traits of psychopaths. Superficial charm, grandiosity, self-importance, a need for constant stimulation. I always have to be happy. Even when I'm in the masjid, I get bored. I can't read the Quran. I should take out my phone and quickly see if anybody likes me on Facebook. I should check quickly on Twitter. What's happening? I have to, you know, be up to date. Constant stimulation. I can't sit for 1 minute and ponder and reflect over the purpose of life. Some mashayikh, they teach muraqabah. You know what Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi said about muraqabah and tafakkur? He said, this is like, you know, the second hand that moves. That second hand that moves, it's very small, but it makes all of the other hour, minute hands that make all the movements. It is done through what? It is done through that second hand. If it wasn't for the second hand that's moving, clicking. Every minute that it clicks, it moves the hour and the minute hand. He said, this is the example of muraqabah and tafakkur and tadabbur. Muraqabah, it actually moves you to understand things deeper and come to reflect what is the purpose of existence. But all of these distractions, we have to have constant stimulation. And we have a penchant for lying, deception, and manipulation. The incapacity for remorse or guilt. I didn't do anything wrong. It's not my fault. It's not just denial. It is the ethic of unfettered capitalism. It is a misguided belief that personal style and personal advancement, mistaken for individualism, are the same as equality. Like, for me to be an individual, for me to advance, I don't care if somebody else loses. I don't care if somebody else suffers. That's okay, because as long as I'm doing okay. And it is why investment bankers blink in confusion when questioned about the morality of the billions of profits they made by selling worthless toxic assets to investors. What did I do wrong? When the bankers were asked, why did you do this? And why did you commit this crime? They don't see any problem in that. I'm doing business. We have a right in the cult of the self to get whatever we desire. Nafs. Khudparasti, right? In this mazhab of khudparasti, we can get anything that I desire. We can do anything, even belittle and destroy those around us, including our friends, to make money, to be happy, and to become famous. We can do anything. And we can also curse other people's prophets. We can make cartoons of other people's prophets, of other people's honorable things, and say that this is freedom of speech. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us that, O you who believe, لا تسبوا الذين يدعون من دون الله فيسبوا الله عدوا بغير علم. Oh, you who believe, don't curse the idols. Allah says, don't curse the idols, even though the idols are najis. But Allah Ta'ala says, don't curse them. Why? Because people are going to get emotional and people will get sentimental. And then they're going to curse Allah. There's going to be a reaction and there's going to be a repercussion. But here, in this culture, you can belittle and make fun of anybody. You can even belittle and make fun of prophets. It doesn't matter. It's freedom of speech. Once fame and wealth are achieved, they become their own justification and their own morality. How one gets there is irrelevant. It doesn't matter as long as you get there. As long as you're famous and as long as you make money. It doesn't matter how you make money. It is this perverted ethic that gave us investment houses like Goldman Sachs that willfully trashed the global economy and stole money from tens of millions of small shareholders who had bought stock in these corporations for retirement or college. And the story goes on. The heads of these corporations, like the winners on a reality television program who lied and manipulated others to succeed, walked away with hundreds of millions of dollars in bonuses and compensation. The ethic of Wall Street is the ethic of celebrity. It is fused into one bizarre, perverted belief system, and it has banished the possibility of the country returning to a reality-based world or avoiding internal collapse. A society that cannot distinguish reality from illusion dies. And this is a lot of what is happening. And this is the condition of the identity crisis that we're in. Why is there an identity crisis? How can it not be a crisis when the makhluk considers himself to be the khaliq? When you consider yourself to be God, when any desire you want should be fulfilled at any time. I was talking with Dr. Saab last night, and he was just discussing that if a person has a specific condition, as a doctor, to tell him that you should go on a program, for example, to exercise, this will better your health, that is not recommended. That is not something that's not what the customer wants. Whereas the whole purpose of medicine is what? The whole purpose of medicine is well-being. But people don't want well-being, they want satisfaction. They want immediate satisfaction. How can I get instant gratification? I don't want to better my life. I want this pain to go away immediately. So give me dawa for it. Don't tell me the way that I'm supposed to eat less or I'm supposed to drink less, but I'm supposed to fulfill my nafs, do whatever I want to do. Kulu washrabu, like in Jannah, right? كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا أَسْلَفْتُمْ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْخَالِيَةِ. Eat and drink happily. Eat whatever you want. Drink whatever you want. Enjoy yourself. And if I end up, you know, becoming sick, if I end up getting heart disease, if I end up becoming obese, no problem. Just give me a pill that'll fix that. Don't tell me to eat one third and drink one third and leave one third and exercise and fast. Don't tell me that because that's too hard on my nafs. This is that mentality of nafs, that it's even affected the medical field. It's even affected the social field, the medical field, the field of well-being. The field of well-being is not about the field of well-being anymore. The field of well-being is about it's about instant gratification. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions something. What is the identity? Neither the West, nor your universities, not even your parents. And I'm saying this to understand and to be fair. Neither the West, nor the East, nor any philosophy, nobody, nor universities or colleges, or any global corporation, nobody has the right to say, who am I? The only one who has a right to say who I am is my Creator, my Khaliq and my Malik. He is the one who says, who am I? He is the one that can map out my identity. This is who I am. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah is the one who made you His Khalifa. And look at these verses of the Quran. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ ثُمَّ صَوَّرْنَاكُمْ. We have a noble origin. This is number one. That, oh insan, when you have a problem with your identity, This was what the West says, that you're your own God. You're your own master. Don't listen to anybody. Don't believe in anybody. And this is what Allah Ta'ala is telling us in the Quran. I want to read these verses so that we can listen. What does Allah say who we are? Because nobody has a right. Even your parents don't have a right to tell you, who are you? You are for me a money-making machine. I don't care if you miss your namaz. I don't care if you do this, that, or the other. Make me money. You are my retirement plan. So I don't care. I don't want you to grow your beard. I don't want you to go to masjid. And I've heard parents say that. I don't want you to wear hijab. Why are you wearing this hijab? You're embarrassing me. Why are you wearing the scarf? You're embarrassing me. I want you to look progressive. These are parents and fathers and mothers who they themselves have an identity crisis and they're passing it down to their children. Not even your parents have a right to tell you what is your identity. But Allah does have a haq to tell you who is your identity. Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he stood in front of the mushrikeen, he was 10 years old. And he stood up and he said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah." All of the nadwa of the mushrikeen said, "Will you not ask permission from your father Abu Talib?" He said, "Did my father create me? Did my father create me that I should ask his permission to become Muslim? He didn't. He's not my Khaliq. He's not my Malik. I believe in Allah because Allah created me and to Him I will return." That Allah is telling us, "Huwa sammakumul muslimin." Allah is the one that has called you Muslims. This is your identity. If somebody says, "Well, I don't identify as a Muslim," but I think you have a misunderstanding. You've seen somebody. I have a person that I know who became atheist. Young man, 23 years old. You know why he became atheist? He said, "I don't like Muslims." Because here Allah says, "Wasammakum al-Muslimin." Allah has called you Muslims. But the other person is saying, "I hate Muslims." No, you don't hate Muslims. You hate your dad. You hate your father. Because your father was not a good representation of Islam. All these people that are watching the news, they say we hate Muslims. No, they don't hate Muslims. They hate those people that are there being shown that are Muslims. In reality, I don't think any of these people have really met a real Muslim. So when we say, "I am not a Muslim and I don't identify as a Muslim," who do you mean when you say Muslim? Do you mean your mom and dad? And this young man, when I told him this, he said, "You know what? You know, brother, you're right. Because you know, when I read about the Prophet, I don't feel that way. When I read about the Prophet Muhammad, I don't feel that way. I feel that way only when I think about my parents, because they were so rude with me. They bring so much hatred in my heart. Whenever I think about Islam, I think about my mom and dad. And I think about my maktab teacher who used to beat me up." I'm from the Afghani community. And in our community, there was a big issue and there was a rift between the ulama and the awam. And if you ask the general public, usually the general public, when they see you and you have a beard and you look externally, you have some of the Islamic signs of the sunnah, may Allah give us the haqiqat of that. We have the external qualities, may Allah Ta'ala make the internal qualities as well. Right? Like Hazrat Khwaja Azizul Hasan Majzoob rahmatullah alayhi, he said, "Tere mehboob ki ya rab shabahat leke aya hu. Tere mehboob ki ya rab shabahat leke aya hu. Haqiqat usko tu kar de mein surat leke aya hu." We have taken the surat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah make it a haqiqat. And all of those people, brothers and sisters, if we are carrying the surat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we ask Allah, we should make an effort to make the seerat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because it is our seerat that the people will judge us based on. They see our akhlaq, they see our character. And if it doesn't make muwafaqat and correspond with our external, people say, "This is a munafiq. Look at this guy. He has a beard. Itni lambi dadi and he's acting like this. And he's cheating and he's lying and he has zero muamalat." We are then becoming the cause of people leaving Islam. Because I heard this young man, 23-year-old young man, he said, "I hate Muslims. I don't identify as a Muslim. I don't want to be known to be around Muslim." I said, "But why?" I said, "Are you talking about your dad or are you talking about a real?" I said, "The only person we can say he was a Muslim are the Anbiya alayhimus salam and the Sahaba ikram. They were Muslims. We are just trying to become like that. Do you really hate them?" He said, "No, actually, to tell you the truth, I don't hate them." "No, you know what? You're right. I have to think about it." So, brothers and sisters, when we know that this onslaught of hatred is coming, we are becoming a representative of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at what Allah ta'ala says, our Khaliq. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ. Allah created us. ثُمَّ صَوَّرْنَاكُمْ. Then we fashioned you. ثُمَّ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمُ. Then we told the angels, prostrate to Adam. فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. In this ayat, Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Ta'ala created us. Then He fashioned us. And then He told the malaika, oh malaika, make sajda to Adam. We are Bani Adam. We are from the origin of the one who Allah made the angels prostrate to. Imagine, that is where we come from. And what is Darwin saying? Tum badar ki aulad ho. Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, kisi ne unse pucha ke aapka Darwinism ka kya khayal hai? What do you think about Darwinism? He said, har aadmi ka haq hai ke apni nasab ko bayan kare. Har aadmi ka haq hai. Wo apna nasab bayan karte ke wo bandar se hai. He said, everybody has a right to talk about their lineage. If I am from Sayyid, and I say my forefather was Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then I have right to do that. If I say my father was Hashimi, or my father was Qureshi, or my father was Naqshbandi, or my father was, you know, a great scholar, I have a right to do that. That's my lineage. If somebody's saying his father was Curious George, it was a monkey, then he has a haq to do that. That's fine. I don't have anything wrong with that. Allah is saying, your nasab goes back to Adam. You're Nabi Zada. You are Nabi Zada. You are not Bandar Zada. And just that concept can make a person act like a Bandar. Ye Bandar wale kaam kyun karte hai? Because that's what they believe. If a person has this concept, and this is taught in school, you are from an animal. You used to be algae. You were algae, then you became like a spider crawling out of the water. Then you became like a crab, and then you slowly started going on two legs. That's what you are. What's a person going to think? Where am I? This is my lineage. Allah Ta'ala says, forget about that. You are from Adam. And not only Adam, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي Adam. Oh insan, we honored, we nobilified you. Just this concept, what does it make you realize about yourself? It gives you worth. You're not just some laboratory experiment or some scientific theory. And you know, people talk about Darwinism. What is Darwinism? Darwin himself had so many issues with Darwinism, with this theory of evolution, right? Or this his thing that people came from monkeys and these type of things. It's still a theory. People who argue this, they forget the fact that this is a theory. It's a theory, meaning it's an educated guess. They make this educated guess like it's their religion. And many of the youth are led astray by that, and that slowly, these are part of the things that break down the identity of a Muslim. Also, Allah had a great purpose. We had a noble origin. That's number one. And number two, Allah had a great purpose for this insan. What was the purpose of insan? وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. And remember, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Allah told the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I will make on the earth my representative. What did the angels say? They were very smart. Look at what they said. قَالُوا أَتَجَعْلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَا. Are you going to create such a creation on earth that is going to cause corruption and shed blood? وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. And we praise you and glorify you. قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah Ta'ala says, I know that which you do not know. I know that which you do not know. And imagine how many Muslims and how many worshippers and how many people that in this gathering that we are sitting, the angels are coming in this gathering and they're making a ladder all the way to Allah as it comes in the hadith of Bukhari. And then Allah Ta'ala asked the angels, oh my angels, what are you doing? He said, oh Allah, they're slaves of yours. They're remembering you. He said, have they ever seen me? He said, no Allah, they have not seen you. Why did Allah ask them? Why did Allah ask the angels? Does Allah not know? No, because the angels had asked the question. in pre-eternity. That why are you going to create such a creation? So then when they make a ladder honoring the gathering of insan, and then they go to Allah, and then Allah Ta'ala says, what are they doing? They said, they're remembering you, O Lord. He said, have they seen me? He said, no, they have not seen you. He said, what if they would have seen me? He said, oh Allah, if they would have seen you, they would have glorified you even more. Imagine this gathering, all of you that are sitting here, we're sitting for the sake of Allah. Nobody forced you to be here. You have families, you have desires, some people are hungry, some people are tired, some people are not feeling well, some people are, you know, have been sitting for almost like half an hour now. But you are sitting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala wanted to show the angels that this is such makhluk that I have. That despite the fact that they have nafs, they have desires, they are sitting to make me pleased. And you have no desire, you have no family, you have no shahwat, you have no hunger, you have no thirst, you have no job, you have no necessities, and you're worshipping me. Of course you're going to worship me. The kamal is in the worship of Banu Insan. This is the kamal, this is perfection. Because they have all of these desires, nafs, shaitan, dunya, distractions, and they still come and sit. This is true perfection. And Allah Ta'ala loves and honors the insan, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. And we have most definitely nobilified Bani Adam. And Allah, and insan is the carrier of the great trust. إِنَّ عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ. Look at the identity, look at who you are. I am reading all of these ayat of the Quran because the Quran is telling you who you are. You are honored. You are the son of Adam. Allah made the angels prostrate to you. Allah made you the representative. Somebody might ask, how am I the representative? The ulama mention that insan is not created from fire and insan is not created from light, but he is created from dust, and dust has the capacity to mold itself. It can get nurani qualities, and it can also get shahwani qualities, and it can also get fire qualities. Whatever it develops, that is what it will become. And if it becomes that, it will reflect the attributes of Allah. Allah Ta'ala created insan, and Allah is Rahim. Insan can also be Rahim and show mercy. And Allah Ta'ala has love for those who are merciful. This is what Allah Ta'ala wanted. That He creates us, and we become a reflection of the... There are these 99 names of Allah Ta'ala. Every one of these ones is an attribute of Allah Ta'ala. Not every one we can expose. Like for example, Kareem, the most generous. Allah loves Karam. In one hadith it comes, Ar-Rahimun Yarhamuhum Ar-Rahman. Allah Ta'ala has mercy on those who show mercy. Allahu Jameelun Yuhibbul Jamal. Allah Ta'ala has the most beautiful attributes, and He loves those people who implement within themselves and inculcate within themselves the beautiful attributes. Allahu Kareemun Yuhibbul Karam. Allah is generous and He loves generosity. Allahu Jawadun Yuhibbul Jud. Allah is magnificent and Allah Ta'ala is generous, and He loves that people should show mercy and generosity to others. So when Allah Ta'ala created us, this was the purpose, that we reflect that. We show mercy, and we show karam, and we show generosity. And He's the carrier of the trust. As Allah Ta'ala says in another verse, إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That we offered the trust to the heavens and the earth. What was this trust? What was the trust? All the responsibilities of deen. This is the amanat of deen. This complete deen, Allah placed this amanat on us. فَأَبَيْنَا أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا. The mountains refused, and the earth refused. Imagine the mountains that are so great and powerful. Imagine the earth that is so vast and expansive. They refused. فَأَبَيْنَا أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا. They refused. They became overwhelmed. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. But insan took it. And if he does not fulfill this responsibility, إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. Then he will be an oppressor for not being able to fulfill that. And he will be jahul for taking this and not being able to do and fulfill its right. And in